I've heard lots of comments throughout the congregations. Wow, this is a lot of singing. A lot of songs. I kind of set up the worship service today with a little bit different tone. A tone of worship that isn't the happy song and dance and clappy and jump and shout type of worship. This is a different level of worship. A worship where it comes from our hearts. A worship from a heart of sorrow. Today we're going to look at the Psalms of Lament. And there are many psalms in the book of Psalms that are prayers of sorrow to God. And we're going to look at those. And instead of reading through all of those, I figured we'd take some current songs of lament and sing through those that give us the feeling of what these psalmists were actually experiencing. So that's why we went through these type of songs and so many of the songs. These psalms that the psalmist write out are actually prayers. They are prayers of sorrow of someone who is engaging with God in light of serious difficulties. As we've been talking about prayer, this is an aspect of prayer that we need to focus on. As I was thinking about this, we realized that suffering is part of the human experience. All of us have experienced sorrow in one or more varying degrees. While Jesus himself told us to expect it, in John 16:37, he told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." In Matthew 5, he told us on the Sermon on the Mount, where he ends the Beatitudes saying, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." So suffering is a part of life. So how do we deal with it? How do we pray to God about it? That's what we're going to look at today. And thinking of a title for the message, the famous words rang out in my mind, remembering the words of Herbert Morrison as he recorded the words, what does it say? "Oh, the humanity." It's a reference to the Hindenburg accident. Herbert Morrison recorded at his on-the-scene eyewitness radio report from the Lakehurst, New Jersey airport on the night of May 3rd in 1937. As the German Zeppelin approached the mooring tower after just crossing the Atlantic Ocean, Morrison recorded the events. The Hindenburg was the world's largest flying aircraft. In fact, it was only a few feet shorter than the infamous Titanic. If you took the University of Michigan Stadium, how many of you have been to the University of Michigan Stadium? Quite a large facility. Imagine that turned upside down on top of itself and floating in the air. That's how large the Hindenburg was. And it was very luxurious. In fact, people preferred that type of travel, the air travel, because it was actually faster than taking an ocean liner. At that time, airplanes had not been able to make long transatlantic flights, and they were very expensive, the ones that could go across. So the Hindenburg was the way to travel at the time. But just as the Hindenburg was approaching its mooring tower, over 100 feet in the air, it suddenly burst into flames and fell to the earth. Morrison's words describe the disbelief and horror unfolding before his eyes, and he declared, "Oh, the humanity." Now, this was not a popular saying at the time, but it soon became a popular saying. His recorded messages there was played on the radio and on newsreels all over the world after that event. His famous statement personalized the terror of the aircraft's passengers and crew, as well as the large crowd of people on the ground. The words describing this tragedy sum up the emotions of severe suffering, especially when we feel there is no way of escape. "Oh, the humanity" is the heart cry of the psalmists, the ones who wrote the Psalms of Lament. Understanding these prayers of lament will help us know how to pray in our situations of suffering. Our situations of suffering, not if we suffer, but when we will suffer. Let's read one of the Psalms of Lament, Psalm 88, together. Well, I'll read it to you. You can follow along in your Bible. O Lord, the God who saves me day and night, I cry out before you. May my heart come before you. Turn your ears to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We have opened up your word. The word that you have revealed to us. The word that is useful for teaching and correction and for teaching us to learn to live a righteous life. Lord, we come to these words of sorrow, these words of lament. And we ask you to guide us through these words to understand their meaning and how they apply in our lives. Lord, we ask you, teach us to pray. Amen. There are quite a few Psalms of Lament in the book of Psalms, and they have a lot of things in common, and we're going to go over those. But first I want to point out one important fact, that as we're talking about prayer, prayer is a dynamic outworking of a complex interpersonal relationship. If you talk about the Psalms, you talk about prayer, and you don't talk about it in the context of the relationship we have in God, we're just talking about words. So let's keep in mind the idea that we're talking about our relationship with God when we're talking about prayer. I sort of have a short outline today. I just want to go through a little bit of an outline. For those who take notes, I'll try and mark off the points clearly. We've already experienced the Psalms, the songs of sorrow that we have sung. So let's see what they have in common. There are five things that the Songs of Lament have in common. First of all, they're spoken out of honesty. The psalmist, as he writes the words and prays these prayers, he gives full vent to his feelings. All of his pain and outrage, he declares it to God. The second aspect is that he uses pretty much unspecific language as he addresses the nature of his suffering. He doesn't say specifically what's happening to him. He says, these things have brought me great sorrow. My circumstances have brought me low. But he doesn't say exactly what they are, precisely what's happening to him, and why they've happened. This is very useful for us as we're learning to pray, as we can actually pray through these songs of lament. Because they're not specific, but we can make those feelings and those emotions specific to our situation. The third aspect is that there's a certain format that these songs of lament go through. They start out with the psalmist describing his distress, his severe situation. Then he asks God to respond to what's happening to him. He expects God to respond. And in the end of the psalm, he ends up expressing his confidence in God through his sorrow, through his suffering. If you've read through the book of Job, Job prays through his experience. He declares what's happening to him. He wonders why God isn't working. He asks God, God, please tell me what happened. Why is this happening? And still in the end, he declares, even though I don't understand, I'm still going to be faithful to God. I'm still going to follow Him. I'm still going to do what is right. The fourth aspect is that the psalm moves from lament and complaint towards praise and worship. Now, in the Psalm 88 we just read, that's one of the few psalms of lament that doesn't end up with a praise or worship. But most of the rest of the psalms do. And the fifth aspect that all the psalms of lament have in common is that there are three dimensions of the psalm. There are three people addressed in this psalm. First, the psalmist addresses his own situation, the I aspect. This is what's happening to me. This is how I feel. The second aspect is God's connection to what is happening. That's the you part. The third portion of this aspect is that there is somebody else that's involved. It's the them. It's the they. The people who are maliciously involved that are causing the psalmist grief. We're going to take a look at those three aspects. The I, the you, and the them. The aspect of I, the psalmist, he takes himself seriously. This is what's happening to me. I am in great affliction. We just talked about that the affliction is normal. It's part of our natural human condition. And part of our natural human condition is when something bad happens to us, we tend to complain about it. Now, just to complain for the aspect of complaining is a fruitless venture. But we are honestly, when we honestly face the situation to complain about it, the only one who can do anything about it is God. So the psalmist takes his complaint straight to God. We saw it happen in the book of Job and with the other psalms. The second portion of this I aspect is that the psalmist is being completely honest. Sometimes when we talk to God in prayer, we wonder, how appropriate is it to talk to God? Can we really complain to Him, tell Him what our feelings are, what's really going on, our anguish, our wonder why He's not working? But the psalmists here say that it is appropriate to be completely honest with God. It moves past the aspect when you see somebody in the hall and say, hi, how are you? And they say, oh, I'm fine. It's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. It's being completely honest. God, this is really what's happening to me. This is really the emotions that I'm feeling. Suffering does not necessarily mean that because you're suffering something, that you did something wrong. Many times in the Psalms, they proclaim, God, I don't know what happened. I'm pursuing you. I'm seeking you. I'm trying to do your will. And yet these bad things are happening. Why are they happening to me? As we saw in the book of Job, what did Job do wrong to cause him to lose his family, to suffer from head to toe sores and scorn from his wife and the ridicule of his friends that came to join him in his suffering? In the end, God tells us Job didn't do anything wrong. But God never tells Job that it's all because of the test that Satan came to God and said, have you considered your servant Job? You know, he's a righteous man, but only because you bless him. No. The aspect is that when we suffer, Many times we don't exactly know why we're suffering. But it's not necessarily because we've done something wrong. The psalmists use some pretty strong language when they're confronting God and expressing their frustration. Many times we think about when we talk to God that we shouldn't use strong language. And we kind of feel guilty for feeling the feelings that we have. We feel shame for using the guilt. We feel that shame for feeling the way we feel. But the psalmist doesn't feel that. The psalmist go ahead and they're completely honest, as we should be. A lot of times if we are suffering and we don't confess it, we don't complain about it, we don't share it, we turn it inward. And that actually causes more suffering and more sorrow. Many people are suffering with severe depression, mostly because, I won't say mostly because, but there's that aspect of depression that people get into because they're not facing their true emotions. They're trying to stuff the emotions. There's another aspect of confession here that the psalmists are telling us about. They confess their innocence. And understanding that, a lot of times we think of confession, we think of confessing our guilt and our sin. But there's an equal validity there to confessing our guilt as well as confessing our innocence. It's not that we're innocent. It's not that we're blameless or we're sinless. But it's the fact that we're showing our integrity. That we are truly seeking after God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength. And that's what we're proclaiming to God in our times of sorrow, in our tough times. In Psalm 1, it talks about, blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the wicked. There's a clear definition of those who are the righteous and those who are the wicked. When the psalmist is confessing and complaining, he says, God, I am one of the righteous. I am seeking after you. I am following you. That's my declaration. That's my heart cry. It's assuming, it tells God and tells us that he's assuming himself to be a follower, a believer, that he's seeking after God. The last aspect of this I portion is that in this confession, the psalmist is fully embracing the reality of the pain he's going through. Not only embracing the reality, but looking past it, looking through it. And he's looking to God for help. So as we're praying these prayers of sorrow in our tough situations, we need to be facing the situation, understanding the reality that we're experiencing, and look to God. The second point here, the you aspect, is taking God seriously. We have to understand who God is and what his involvement is in our life. As we're experiencing these great trials, we need to understand that God is a personal God and a God to whom we can relate. Remember, it's in the context of a personal relationship with God that we are praying these prayers. We know the Bible tells us that God is one who makes decisions and is influenced by reason and emotion. God is a personality. He understands us. Throughout all the biblical history, we see that God acts on the behalf of his people. And he listens to his people. And God responds to his people. We also learn from the Bible that we are in a covenant relationship with God. And that not only requires accountability on our part to Him, but accountability on His part to us. Now let me explain that a little bit. God in His Scripture has told us who He is and what He is like. He has made us promises. God is a faithful God, and we have learned to trust in His faithfulness. And because of that, we come to God with certain expectations. And that is the accountability that God has to us. God has treated His word, and He will do what He has said. That's why many people question God during times of sorrow, through the hard times. Many of you probably have been in conversations with people, especially non-believers, who say, "You know, I can't believe in a God who allows people to suffer. I can't believe in a God who allows these great tragedies." And that's a tough one to overcome. But we know that God is faithful, even in the hard times, even through the tragedies. We know that in prayer, when we pray to God, it affects us. But we also have to understand that it affects God as well. Neither party remains unaffected when you take your problems to the Lord in prayer. The psalmist, as they take God seriously, do it in two ways. The first one we touched on a little bit is they come to God in complaint. It is important for the sufferer and the believer to be able to complain, especially in the context of relationships. There is a therapeutic aspect of it, as we talked about earlier, about not stuffing it and ending up in a depressed situation. We have to understand that God has authority over all things. Bad things don't happen without God knowing about it. We have a right to wonder, if God knows about it, why isn't He doing anything about it? That's a good question to ask. We ask that because we have history with God. In our relationship with God, as we've walked with Him, we have asked God to do things. We have seen God be faithful. We've seen God act without us asking Him to do things. While we were yet sinners, Christ acted and died for us. God drew us to Himself that we might receive Him as our Lord and Savior. God is the God who is always working and always acts, and He always knows what's going on. So when bad things happen to us and we don't understand, there's a discord there between what we know about God and what we're experiencing in our situation. That's why the psalmists have the right to complain. The second aspect of taking God seriously is a time of petition. Now, petition is a word that is synonymous with prayer. It's when we ask God for something. But it's in the context of relationship. The Bible tells us that God can bring change to the world, that God has brought change to the world, and God will bring change to the world. When we ask God to do things, it's not because we are selfish and we want our own way all the time. A true, right petition is to ask God for things that are qualified. There have to be qualified reasons for asking God to do something. And why would we ask God to do things? Number one, because God said He would do those things. It's good to pray and ask God to do the things that He said He would do. It's good to ask God to do the things that He promised He would do for us. It's good to ask God to do things that would bring Him glory. It's good to ask God to do things that would glorify His people and build up His church and to build up His kingdom on this earth. It's good to ask God to do His will. Those are valid reasons for petitioning God. And those are the things we need to ask God for as we're praying for Him to work in our time of sorrow, in our time of suffering. Another reason we ask God to do things, especially the psalmist, they ask God to do things from the cry of their heart, because they are in terrible situations. There may be no other way out except for God to act. If we think of the Christians around the world, where it's illegal for them to gather, where it's illegal for them to say the word Jesus Christ, where they are arrested, thrown in prisons, and tortured, they have no other recourse but to cry out to God and ask God to move on their behalf. We understand that through prayer, God is not controllable, but He is persuadable. The third aspect of this prayers of lament is the them. Those people that the psalmist asked God to take care of. These people are actually doing things and acting upon people, causing severe affliction. Just like I talked about a minute ago with the persecuted church. People are suffering severe affliction. We would consider them their enemies. But what did Jesus tell us to do? What did Jesus tell us? What attitude did He want us to have for our enemies? Jesus told us to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies. So when we pray for those people who are causing us severe affliction, how do we pray for them? Do we pray for vengeance upon them? There's some pretty strong language used in these Psalms of Lament, where the people are asking God, may their actions fall back on them and cause them to suffer the same things that I'm suffering. But God doesn't want us to pray prayers of vengeance. God wants us to ask God to work in His way, to change those who are perpetrating the evil. The Bible tells us that we need to take seriously the presence of evil in the world. It does exist, and it is acting. The Bible also tells us that evil can only be overcome by God. For us to take it into our own hands to try and overcome evil would be a foolish thing. We need to pray for God to change those who do evil. And that's what we see in these Psalms of Lament. As we think about praying these Psalms of Lament, as you read through them, as you pray through them, it's a helpful thing. But we may think they might be a little bit too harsh for us to pray against those who are perpetrating these evils and wickedness. But they may be relevant as we pray through these Psalms of Lament, as we pray through it from the eyes of the people who are really suffering severely. Take the people who are persecuted because of their faith. As we pray for the people of Darfur. As we pray for our soldiers in battle. As we pray for the victims of terrorism. As we pray for the survivors who are left. We are in a day and age where terrorism is a reality. You may not hear it on the news reports every day, but the statistic is that there's over 3,000 acts of terrorism every year in Israel. And that's just one country. It's far removed from us. Well, until September 11th happened. But we really need to be praying. Praying against the forces of evil that are acting on this world. And it's only God that can change that. We need to remember that prayer is a dynamic outworking of a complex relationship. An interpersonal relationship with God. As we take time to learn how to pray these Psalms of Lament, it gives us a framework for praying for ourselves and for praying for others. Understanding these aspects will help us to vent our emotions in the safety of a covenant relationship with God. And praying through these Psalms of Lament will help us pray, not only lament for ourselves, but help us to intercede for others. I would challenge you to take time to read through the Psalms and to pray through the Psalms, to experience the emotion behind what the psalmists are praying, to experience their reliance on God in a situation where there may be no hope, where God is the only hope. Take time to know the deep, deep love of Jesus and to trust in Him fully. Let's close in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray with all of our heart and all of our emotion. In whatever situation we find ourselves, Lord, help us to be truly honest with ourselves and with You and about the situation. Lord, help us to know the things that we can change. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that we can't do, that we can't change, that only You can do. Lord, help our faith to grow because we know You have worked in our lives in the past and You have promised to work in our lives in the future. In good times or bad, Lord, help us to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, because of the work Your Son done for us, by His stripes we are healed. By Your love we have been accepted. Thank You for being our great God. And we are the people of Your pasture and the sheep of Your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.